Gracious Holy Spirit, shape and bless the humble and human words that I speak and the thoughts, feelings, and responses of those who hear, that this might be a time when your living word comes to us and opens us to new lights and new tastes in the glory of your life. In Jesus' name, amen. There is no doubt that later this afternoon there will take place a football game that too many people take far too seriously. Perhaps like this one fellow whose story appeared in the news this past week, it was one of his bucket list items, it was one of his fondest dreams. He grew up in the Boston area and moved to Dallas. And here his beloved Patriots were playing in the Super Bowl this afternoon. And wouldn't you know it, two tickets came his way. Box seats. They cost him $1,700 apiece, but that was far lower than they were selling on those off-sites on the web. And then he realized that the game was on the same day as his wedding. And so you may have seen his sad ad in the paper. If you are interested in going and would like to go in my place, it's at Highland Park Methodist Church in Dallas at 5. Her name is Nancy. She's 5'4", a good cook, makes $90,000 a year, and she'll be wearing a white dress. I hope that's not true. But there is a lot of truth that too many people invest their identities and their dignities and their hopes and their moods in the outcome of a football game this afternoon. A billion people will watch it. I'll watch it. But it's not the source of light in our world. When Jesus sat on that mountain in Galilee and talked to his disciples and those gathered around him, he chose two very important images of his time and place, salt and light. Beautiful thing about both of them is it doesn't take very much. Salt was fairly expensive in that day and time, but it was an incredible good. It flavored things. We know how it flavors things. We have far too much of it in our food, but in those days, it would sweeten things going rotten. And that was another thing that it did. It really had health benefits. It preserved food. In fact, it was seen as something that was used as a medicinal ingredient for people as well when they were ill. When a newborn baby came into the world, it was rubbed with salts. And so salt also became an image of the everlasting covenant with God. Sacrifices would be salted as a sign that this covenant cannot be broken. This covenant preserved you. This covenant was eternal. It didn't take very much, nor did light. Remember my first experience of what it really was to have light in the time of Jesus. It was when I served my first pastoral charge. It was in the country, and I was going to a UCW meeting one night, and I found the house on a dark country road, and I parked my car, had to park it down the road a little bit because cars were all parked up and down the road, and I did. I got out and started walking to the house. And suddenly, I had a face full of dirt. I had stepped right into the ditch. I did not see it. Fortunately, no one saw me either. So I just stood up and brushed myself off and went on into the house. But it was dark. It doesn't take very much light in a dark place to make a huge difference. And Jesus knew this when he talked to those few people gathered before him in a world of suffering and violence and ugliness. He wasn't looking. Sometimes I think we worry too much in the church today. We do worry about our numbers, and we want everyone to come in and share this fellowship and this warmth and this truth and this light and this hope. And that is a good thing. What a marvelous gift it is to give our world and our neighbors and our family. But sometimes I think we're so desperate we want to get them in anyway. We forget what we have to give, and we're just desperate for numbers because we're worried about the budget. Never worry about the budget. Only worry about whether your neighbor is loved in this world. And worry about whether the oppressed is brutalized. And the one on the margin does not know that they also belong to God's love and hope. That's the gift of light and life in our world. Now, this passage challenges a lot of people, because if they can understand the taste of salt and the beauty and gift of light, they wonder what it means when Jesus says, "Do you think I've come to abolish the law?" Not one jot or tittle, not one letter or stroke will be let go. Everything has to be fulfilled, or every commandment must be taught. And we look at the Old Testament and we wonder how many people here eat shellfish, how many people here eat pork, how many people here wear clothing of rayon and wool mixed. Those are commandments. I think we forget when we come to this passage that Jesus is talking about the Torah. We translate that as law, but it isn't a penal code. It isn't a traffic code. It means instruction. And even within the Old Testament, people are interpreting that instruction. How do we understand it? The reading from Isaiah 58 today, that argument between God and Israel. People are saying, "God, look, we're fasting all the time. Look at what we do in our festivals, and you don't listen to us." And God said, "Is that the kind of fast I meant in the Torah? That you just bow your heads like a bent bulrush? Not the kind of fast I want is where you share your bread with the hungry. It's where you see the oppressed and free them. Where you bring justice on our earth." You see, this Torah is for interpretation. And we know how Jesus interpreted it. When one ran up to him and said, "What are the most important commandments?" Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the other is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On this hang all the law and the prophets." But he said something more in this passage. He said, "All this is fulfilled in me." Now that word "fulfill" in the Greek is plerosa. It means to fill up as you fill a water glass. You can imagine the Torah, the law, as the glass. The glass is really of no use unless it serves its purpose. And the purpose of this glass is to be filled with Jesus Christ. And we know that this glass is overflowing when Jesus comes to it. For Jesus calls us to interpret this covenant with God in a new way, and he's accused of breaking the law over and over again. What we come to understand that in Jesus we come to understand this instruction for the first time. When Jesus is accused of breaking the Sabbath because he heals someone on the Sabbath, he reminds those who make the accusation that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. When he's accused of breaking the law because he eats with sinners and tax collectors, he says they're going to get into the kingdom of heaven before you because you don't understand what God is doing here. So then he says that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not putting a great gulf between us and the possibility of ever knowing the joy of God's eternal life. Because you know what? Jesus is our righteousness. And he has far exceeded all that we could ask for or imagine. And that love comes pouring out upon us even more than a Gatorade shower at the end of a football game. This is the gift of light and life. It doesn't take a lot of people. Now, there were a lot of people a few weeks ago, and this is a picture of that march in Washington of the women the day after Trump's inauguration. 1 million women in Washington. Hard to conceive of that number here. Again, the little bit of a video that Mike Wiswell sent me, taken by his daughter who attended that march.
Yeah.
Really an incredible scene and an inspiring scene. But one thing about infrastructure at these kind of events is that they usually don't put out enough washrooms. And that was true of the March on Washington. If you've ever attended a football game, or maybe anything, there's usually a long lineup at the women's washroom when you get 1 million women in Washington. Well, there was a problem there. And my friend John Anthony, the friar who I was with in Israel, sent me a little story, because on the National Mall in Washington, there is a Dominican priory. And one of these Dominican monks saw these poor women who were obviously stressed. And I saw a group of them, and he invited them, about a dozen or so, in to use the washrooms in the monastery, the priory. And lo and behold, about 2,000 lined up. Now, it was a little embarrassing because many of them were carrying very anti-Roman Catholic signs. But he walked up and down the line, and they chatted in a beautiful way. It's true that the Roman Catholics have a very strong stand on abortion, and many of the signs had an equally strong stand on abortion. But they talked about it. And he shared the Roman Catholic teachings, as all Christian teachings, on the dignity of women and the value of laborers, and the recognition that everyone's rights should be upheld, for everyone is a precious child of God. And the women began to pass the hat, and they took up a collection for that priory, and within a very short time, hundreds of dollars were pouring into the priory's coffers. And people laughed. Well, they had signs which said, "Keep your rosary off my ovaries." They actually were quite interested in his rosary and asked him questions about his habits. and they shared a genuine and caring conversation with one another. If you wonder how to cast light into the world, you don't have to do an impossible thing. All you have to do is open the door to your washroom. All you have to do is treat someone with dignity and honor their value as a beloved child of God. We know what happened in Quebec City last weekend when someone who did not know this light went into a mosque and killed 6 fathers, orphaned 17 children, and left them fatherless. There was a beautiful act this Friday in Toronto when Yael Splansky of Holy Blossom Synagogue organized an interfaith demonstration to surround synagogues in Toronto, or surround mosques in Toronto, with a ring of peace. A ring of protection, and here is a picture from Toronto of one of those rings. Now, he did it because in 2015, when Jews had been killed in Paris, Muslims in Oslo, Norway, surrounded synagogues with a ring of peace. Now, they weren't Christian, although Christians certainly took part in this demonstration in Toronto. But I see here the Holy Spirit moving with the light of God's love. I know that because I know Jesus Christ. And where I see the love of Jesus, whether it be done by a Muslim or an atheist or a Christian, I see the Holy Spirit moving us into light and hope to be salt and make this earth taste better. It's a beautiful thing. It doesn't take very much. Each of us can do it. I love this picture of the Women's March in Sandy Cove, Nova Scotia. They weren't a million strong. There were 15 of them. Mind you, it was in a village of 65. So if That's a third of the people coming out to march. And this went viral and touched a lot of lives and made them weep. You don't have to be great in number. We in the church don't have to be great in number. All we have to do is live in the light of Jesus Christ. It doesn't take a lot of light to change a wintry world. And we don't need to be desperate. Remember, you are in the light. It's a good place to be. You can relax and let it soak into you. And the more you do that, the more you will be at ease in sharing this with those you love. It's not embarrassing to tell them that God loves them. Because it is a wonderful place to be. It doesn't take many. It took only one. And from the gift of his self-giving, the world has been changed. We have a long way to go. So be light. Be light. Let us pray. O gracious God, thank you for the light you have shone upon us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the everlasting nature of that light. And let us bask in it. And let us share it. In Jesus' name. Amen.